So go ahead and take your Bibles in hand if you would. Revelation chapter 5. Let's stand in honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let's pay careful attention today to what we read. Revelation 5 verses 1 through 14. The Apostle John is our author, and he writes this: "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." Let's remind ourselves right quick who those are. We learned this last week. The four living creatures are the representations of what they see in Jesus Christ. They saw him as king. They saw him as servant. They saw him as a man. They saw him victorious, remember? And then the 24 elders are all the redeemed of all time. 24 elders on 24 thrones. That's you and me if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, resounding, surrounding the throne of Jesus Christ. So let's read it again, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by those four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from my right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, those four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense." Here's the interpretation: which are the prayers of the saints. "And they sang a new song." You're going to recognize the verbiage. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, for every tribe and nation and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked, John writes, "and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" And then the four living creatures said, say it with them, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Brothers and sisters, this is the scene of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. May He bring us even more so into His presence this morning. Let's worship Him as we study together. God bless you. You may be seated. I was excited as I began to prepare the sermon this week, but I am more excited after coming into this place and worshiping with you. Friends, this is a life-changing passage. This is a verse that should guide and capture the body of the church. It should be a verse and passage that changes everything in our lives. It ought to make us think differently. And I'll tell you today, as I see this and read this, I can't help but think of some dear families, some who are with us today, that are looking to where their loved ones have gone. Patty Howell and the Payne family back there, we did Vic's funeral service this week. And I have to tell you, as I studied this passage this week, I could not help but think of what Vic is doing as he lays his crown before the throne of Jesus Christ. We buried Lee Williamson this week. What a blessing and a privilege it was to be his pastor. As far as we know, he was the first COVID death, true COVID death, in our body of believers. We did his service yesterday, and I'll tell you that Lee was a man who loved to worship. He loved to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we would sing the songs, "There's power in the blood," he would raise his fist. He sat right back there in the early service. And we loved Lee and the energy that he brought. And he would always tell me about how much he loved to sing about the Lord Jesus. And today, as I hear and read this passage, I can't help but think about those men. I can't help but think about how powerful this passage is because, folks, it tells us why we worship Jesus Christ. You see, what we have just read is an amazing, beautiful experience of worship. It's what's going to happen through all eternity. If you want to know what heaven's going to be like, you just read it and experienced it in these verses. And so what I want to do in this passage today is lay out four compelling reasons why we worship Jesus. They're all in the verses that we just read. So let's walk through this together. The first reason that we worship Jesus Christ is because of who He is. You see, that's what the verses tell us. They lay out three names given to Jesus that tell us implicitly who Jesus really is. The first one in verse number 5, He is the Lion of Judah. Now, how many of you know what that means? For Jesus to be called the Lion of Judah. It's very interesting because the connections go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. The very first book in our Bible. In Genesis 49, Jacob prophetically gave the scepter to Judah and made the tribe of Judah the tribe of the kings. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That name, Lion, given to Jesus, it even adds to the imagery of kingship. It speaks of dignity. A lion speaks of sovereignty. A lion speaks of courage and victory. Jesus, if you didn't realize it, is the only living Jew who can prove his kingship through his genealogy. You see, Jesus is the king from the tribe of the kings. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What about the second name given to Christ? It's right after that one in verse 5. He's the root of David. Pastor, what does that mean? It means that he brought David's lineage into existence. David, that king of kings, the one who was revered above all others in Israelite life, in Hebrew life. Jesus brought the line of David into existence. I want you to think about this with me. As far as his humanity is concerned, Jesus had his roots in David. But as far as his deity is concerned, Jesus is the root of David. You see, Jesus was and is eternal. That's why they called him the Ancient of Days. And how the Messiah could be both David's Lord and David's son was a problem the Pharisees could not figure out. I want you to jot this down for yourself and read about it this afternoon. Jot down Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, Jesus confounded the Pharisees. They didn't know what to do with him. He was both David's Lord and David's son. It could only be found in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the root of David. The third name given to Christ. So powerful, it says he was simply the Lamb. He's the Lion and he's the Lamb. Now Jesus is called the Lamb some 28 times in the book of Revelation. And the emphasis on this title of Lamb, this Lamb emphasis, it's hard to miss in this book. In Revelation 6, we'll be there next week, the wrath, God's wrath, is called the wrath of the Lamb. In Revelation 7, the cleansing is by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 19 and 21, the church is the bride of the Lamb. This entire Lamb theme, right, is really all through Scripture. The Old Testament in Genesis 22, it asks the question, where is the Lamb? And then the answer to that question is offered by John the Baptist when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. And then right here in Revelation 5, the choirs of all of heaven sing what? Worthy is the Lamb. I want you to look at your screen with me. I looked online this week to see if we could find an image of what John described. And if we took John's words literally, this would be what John saw. A lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. It was slain there upon the throne. But I want you to know that this is not the image of what John saw. This is what many people try to do with the book of Revelation. They try to take it literally and produce for themselves what John saw. But friend, John did not see this. He's describing for us symbolically what he viewed in a vision that day. And here's the symbolism. Forget that image, okay? Here's the symbolism. John said that Jesus was surrounded by sevens. Seven is the number of perfection, right? Well, he had perfect power, seven horns. He had perfect wisdom, seven eyes. He had perfect presence, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Think about it with me. Power and wisdom and presence, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. You see, John is telling us that this Lamb is God the Son, Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus for who He is. Somebody say amen. We worship Christ for who He is. If you've ever wondered why we should worship Jesus, it's because He is God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Lion and Lamb of God. Why else do we worship Christ? Let me give you a second reason. Because of where He is. It's not only because of who He is, it's also because of where He is. So where is Jesus? Well, we see implicitly right here in Revelation 5, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is not in a manger, although we focus on Him in a manger at Christmas. Jesus is not in Jerusalem. He's not on the cross. We don't worship Christ on the cross. Jesus, friend, is not in a tomb. No, He's ascended and exalted in heaven. Now consider what an encouragement that is, what it was for the people of biblical times. Think about the encouragement it was for these that were under the intense persecution of the Empire of Rome. You see, this Savior, right, who was defeated, this Savior who was killed, this Savior who was mocked, this Savior who suffered, no, now He gains victory. He defeats every enemy, and now He's controlling every event from glory. Friend, the same way Jesus encouraged them, He encourages us. You see, there's nothing in our world that can touch the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what election outcomes are. It doesn't matter what big tech does in censorship in the media. We can still overcome all those things because just as God turned Christ's suffering into glory, He can do the same for you and I today. Somebody say amen again. Where is Jesus in heaven? We know Christ is in heaven, but where is He? Look at the text. He's in the middle of it all, isn't He? That's what the text tells us. It says the Lamb is the center of all that transpires in heaven. The creatures that reflect who He is, they surround Jesus. The 24 elders, all the redeemed of all time, as I said earlier, they surround Jesus. The angels are around the throne, encircling the Savior and praising Him. Jesus is in the midst of everything, and He's also, friend, at the throne. I want to give attention to this because some sentimental songs and hymns, we did not sing those today, they dethrone Jesus. And they emphasize only His earthly life. They glamorize the gentle carpenter or the humble teacher. And I'm afraid they fail to exalt the risen Lord. Folks, we don't remember a babe in a manger or a corpse upon a cross. No, we worship the living, reigning Lamb of God who is in the midst of everything in heaven. We worship Jesus because of who He is. We worship Jesus because of where He is. Let me give you a third one today. We worship Jesus because of what He does. Who He is, where He is, and what He does. You see, what He did was this. When the Lamb came and took the scroll, and I reference back to Daniel chapter 7, the weeping ended and the praising began. And God's people and the representatives of God's creation, they join their voices in this incredible song of praise. And note in this verse, in verse number 8, that it was in Jesus that praise and prayer were united. Let's read verse 8 together again in the text today. It's amazing what it says. And when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp. They were making music unto Christ. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, representing, right, the prayers of the saints. It was in Jesus that they sang that song and they prayed those prayers. So what does Christ do, friend? He unites prayer and praise in Himself. Is there any other place in all creation where we find prayer and praise united in an individual? We don't. It was only for Jesus. It is only for Jesus, and it will always only be for Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading a commentary this week, and it began to kind of veer off in a study that I got interested in. It began to talk about the song that they sang. It began to lay out some different facets of this song, and I wasn't planning on going here, but Steve, I think you'll enjoy this. I think we all will. It laid out what the song really meant. And here's the first thing that it said. It said this was a worship hymn. And we feel that, don't we? We know that. We experience that. To worship means to ascribe worth to someone. Jesus, as the title of this sermon, is the only one worthy of our worship. And we ought to make sure all of our songs are never I-centered, but only Christ-centered, because Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. It's a worship hymn. The second thing the commentary said is this is a gospel song. Think about the words. It says, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God." That word slain means he was violently slain. It wasn't that he was just poked and prodded and nailed. No, Jesus was violently slain. It tells us, folks, that heaven sings about the cross, and in heaven they sing also about the blood. I read this crazy story about a denomination that revised its official hymnal, and they removed all the songs about the blood of Christ. And I'll tell you that that hymn book could never be used in heaven, because there they glorify the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. And that makes me so happy. Let me talk about Lee Williamson a little bit more. Brother Lee would pull me aside many, many times. I think he's probably said it to several of us. And he would pull me aside and he would say, "Brother Danny," He said, I love the praise songs. He said, "But we can't have the praise without the cross and the blood of Jesus." And Lee was right. And so today I'm so happy that in heaven Lee gets to lay his head back and sing with all of his might, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Isn't it amazing? This is a worship hymn. This is a gospel song. Let me tell you something else. It's a missionary song. Let's go back to verse number 9. After it talks about the blood that Christ has shed that purchased us for God, it says this: "He did it for every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." Friend, isn't that amazing? In other words, God loves the entire world. Churches sometimes get this confused. They think all we should do is ministry across the street and across the road and across town. And we ought to do ministry in our own hometown, because if we don't, nobody will. But friend, God also called us to the world. His desire is that the message of redemption be taken to the whole world. Praise God, it came to us. Amen. Praise God, the early disciples shared it with Gentiles. And that's why we want to be an Acts 1:8 church. Because the gospel is for every tribe, right? It's for every nation, right? It's for every race, right? It's for every people group, every ethnicity. God's message is for all. And that's the message that's sung. It's a missionary hymn. And then last, it's a prophetic psalm. Look at verse 10. What's it say at the end of verse 10? It says that we will reign with him on earth. Friend, when Christ returns to earth, he will establish his righteous kingdom and we will reign with him. Go read Revelation 20. It's a great hymn. Jesus unites prayer and praise. We worship him for who he is. We worship him for where he is. We worship him for what he does. And finally, we worship Jesus because of what he has. Now, in this closing burst of praise, all the angels and all the creatures of the universe, they join together to worship the Redeemer. And this cascade of harmony, Jesus receives it in full. And in this hymn, they state those things that Christ deserved. But they state those things that He never received on the earth. You see, when Christ was on the earth, people did not ascribe to Him what He ought to have had. Christ was born in weakness, and He died in weakness. But now, friend, He is the recipient of all power. That's what He said in Matthew 28. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. On this earth, He became poor, the poorest of the poor, and yet now He owns all the riches of heaven and earth. On this earth, men laughed at Him and called Him a fool, yet now He has the very wisdom of God. Jesus shared in the sinless weakness of humanity. He hungered for us. He thirsted for us. He became weary for us. But today, He possesses all strength. You see, on earth, Christ experienced humiliation. He experienced shame and ridicule. The people reviled Him. They laughed at His kingship. They attired Him in a mock robe and crowned Him with a fake crown. But friend, hear me. Now everything has changed. He has received all honor. He has received all glory, all power. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, is now the recipient of all of our worship and all of our praise. And they said, Amen. Now, isn't that an awesome completion? At the very end of Revelation 5, we end with this powerful Amen. It's a loud amen from all the redeemed of all the ages. And you have to know that I like that, don't you? What am I known for? And all God's people said, Amen. Everybody knows I do it, probably way too much. I don't think it's a bad habit. I think it's a good habit. I think we ought to be doing that. But when I left my last church, I got many notes that said, and all God's people said, Amen. And if I leave this church, and I don't want to, but if God calls me, I pray some of you will write a note that says, and all God's people said, Amen. So let me address this as we close. You may have seen this week that a Missouri congressman opened the 117th Congress with a prayer. And I put that word in quotes because I say it very lightly. And he ended this ignorant, ridiculous prayer with the phrase, Amen and a women. And people texted me and they said, Pastor, have you seen this? And I Googled it and I YouTubed it or whatever, and I went online and I watched it. And I just shook my head. What ignorance. You do realize the word has nothing to do with gender, right? It's not amen. It has its roots in the Latin, and it means, so shall it be. This ending to this ridiculous prayer was only ignorant political correctness. You see, amen means, so shall it be. And so, in heaven, when Christ is worshipped, on this earth, when Christ is worshipped, in heaven, when truth is proclaimed, on this earth, when truth is proclaimed, it's fair for all of God's people to resound with a loud
Amen.
Let's try that again. I don't think everybody said it. It's fair and safe for all God's people to say
Amen.
Much better. Would you stand with me this morning? And as we stand, I want us to go back to our screen. We're going to go back to verse number 12. It's going to be printed for us. Friend, this is the song of all the ages. This is the song that we will say and sing to none other than Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne in heaven. And so let's rehearse right now. Would you say it with me? Here we go. All God's people, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and let's pray.